I want to talk about taters today. Anybody like taters? Irish potatoes, russet potatoes, baked potatoes, boiled potatoes, mashed, whatever kind of potatoes you can come up with. But I want to talk about the Tater family today. First, there's a guy named Dick Tater. He's a self-appointed potentate who feels everything should be done his way. You know those kind of people? He never serves or works. He just bosses everybody else in the process. Anybody know any dictators? And then, of course, there's the hesitator. When Hezzy's asked to help at church, she knows she should, but she always puts it off. She's sure she'll get around to serving God someday. And then, of course, there's always commentator. Yes, commentator has an opinion about everything. And you never need to ask her what she's thinking because she always tells you first. And then, of course, we have a lot of people named spectator. You ever heard of spec? He says, I love to work, at least watching other people work. He doesn't get involved, but he loves watching other people telling what to do. And then, of course, his son, agitator. Several of those. Edgy was in school. He got bad marks for plays with others. You know those kind? Edgy is continually in conflict with others and always seems to be involved in strife and division. No matter what the pastor or church does, it's never good enough for agitator. And then, of course, there's sweet tater. I love sweet potatoes. Do you love sweet taters? This is the only cordial and cooperative member of the family. Sweet Tater is the ideal member of the church. She does has a great attitude, is faithful, committed, supportive, and involved. She doesn't dictate, imitate, hesitate, commentate, spectate, or agitate. We need a lot of Sweet Taters here. You know, today I want to talk about another tater. Right here in chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians. One of the most unbelievable commands in the scripture. Here he says in chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Ephesians, turn over there if you have your Bible. This tater is this: be imitators of God. You know, that's one kind of tater we need to be, an imitator of God. We're talking about making the most of every opportunity this year. We're going to be feasting on Ephesians 5 throughout the year. We're going to have several series here because in this passage, in this whole chapter, Paul is talking about what it means to live the Christian life. He's talking about love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not something you have in your heart. It's an active thing. It's giving. It's serving. It's loving. It's giving yourself away. And today we're going to just ask this question. How are we to imitate God? How are we going to be imitators of God today? What does that mean? There's so much here, but I want to share with you a few things that the Lord has laid on my heart to tell you today to be an imitator of God. Let's pray. Father God, as we come today to this, your holy word, we believe this word is the divine word of God given to us through the Holy Spirit. We believe in Holy Spirit inspiration. Therefore, we believe that every word in this scripture is authoritative to us. And Lord, in your word, through the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, you challenge us to be imitators of you, to live a life that represents you, that when people see us, they will see you and not us. Father, that's a very high standard. And Lord, today, as we study your holy word, I pray your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive it today. That maybe something said here in this word, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will grab a hold to it and will touch our hearts. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me. That each of us here today may receive a specific message from you through your word. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We have to start here. Again, our scripture It's 16:5-16 for the year. Our theme for the year is the first part of verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, again, you hear that and you think evil, but no, what he's talking about is the days are pressing. They're open to all kinds. The opportunities are open for good and for bad every day. Do you realize every moment of your life, every time a grain of sand drops from that, is an opportunity for good or for evil? And to make the most of it means we realize that all of this is precious and we need to live intentional lives for Christ. So the question comes, how do I maximize every opportunity? How do I take this seriously? Well, let's go back to the top because Paul wants to explain it to us. Look what he says here. Let me just read verse 5, 1 and 2 one more time. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In this, I see a few things. I see a plea. Let's talk about the plea. This is part one of your outline, the plea. What is the command? What is the desire here? Well, be imitators of God. It's the plea. Paul is commanding us. He's pleading. He's challenging us. You and I must make the most of every opportunity by looking like God in the world. The world is looking for God, and they're looking at us. Do you realize when they see us, what will they see? If I was to take you to court today, and we had a defense attorney, would they have enough evidence to find you guilty as a Christian? Could people come up with enough evidence to prove that you are representing God? In fact, I love this word here. This Greek word here is mimetai. Come on, say it with me. Mimetai. It's where we get the English word mimic. And so really, this scripture said, Paul says, you need to mimic God. As God does, so you should do. As God does, how he acts, what he's about, so you should mimic him. We are called to be mimics of God. Now, this is both our goal and our standard. What I mean by that is everybody, of course, our goal is perfection. We're striving to be godly. And it's sometimes easy to put that goal out there and say, well, I know I'll never get there. Because believe me, how could we ever be just like God? Is it even possible? No, it doesn't seem like it's even possible. The goal is so far out there. But the standard is not that far out there. The standard is what we measure ourselves by. Let me ask you, how do you know that you're a good Christian? How do you know that you are godly? What's your standard? Well, very easy. I could look at James here, and I could compare myself to him. And I could say, well, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, he's better at me than this, you know, and we can compare with each other. But is that the standard? Is James the standard? No. God is the standard. And so when we begin to realize to mimic him means we measure ourselves by him, not by each other, not by the church, not by preachers, because you know what? We're broken too. Amen. I'm shooting for that goal too. So this is our goal and our standard. And this is an imperative statement. Paul makes this an imperative. If there was a such thing in the Greek, there would be an exclamation point right here. Be imitators of God, exclamation point. This is a command from him to us. If you want to make the most of every opportunity, you're going to have to mimic God. You're going to have to be like him. Now, I know what you're thinking. Same thing I'm thinking. How in the world can we possibly mimic God? First of all, how many of you ever seen God in the flesh? Sure you have. What's his name? Jesus, right. But when you think of God, you think of that whatever out there, outside of the universe. But look, I want to talk about the paths. We've seen the plea. Let's talk about the paths, and I think there are two of them. There are two paths here. He's asking us to follow. Look at these words. Path number one is our personal relationship as children. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. As dearly loved children. Throughout this whole chapter 5, you have to look at it in two different things. One is in your personal relationship, and two is in your ministry to the world. You see, you have to work on both of those paths. You have to grow closer to God personally, but you also have to grow up in your ministry to the world. Do you realize that every one of us has a ministry? Now look, this goes back to this logic. Do you believe God created everything that is? All right, do you believe that? So do you think that God would create something without a purpose? Does that make sense to you? Now, if you're an evolutionary thinker or if you're somebody that believes everything happens in random and it just so happened you exist by random chance, then maybe you're purposeless. Maybe you're just a doorstop. But because we believe that God created everything then therefore has a purpose in God's mind. And therefore, every purpose is your ministry. So you see, there's two paths in all of this study. There's going to be the personal relationship, and there's also going to be the ministry work that God has called you to do. Now look at this. We have a personal relationship. He calls us children. Do you understand how cool that is? To be called a child of God? You and I take it for granted all the time that we have been adopted into God's family. Now here's the truth I want you to know. I believe God loves all of his creation, but not all of his creation are his children. Do you understand? What does John 3:16 tell us about God's love? For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God loves his creation, but not all of his creation are his children. I want you to understand that. See, those who pass through two things. One, the new birth, and those who are adopted into Christ's family. Turn over to John chapter 1 in your Bible, and let's just go through this right quick. Take just a minute. I want you to see this. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Because not everyone has gone through this process. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him and to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So what I'm saying to you is, a lot of people in the modern philosophy is, oh, God, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. I don't see that. I know he loves all his creation. But only those who, as it says here in 12, received him and believed in him. In other words, receive the free gift of Jesus' blood and accept the adoption as children of God, only they are the children of God. But if you've done that, praise be to God, you are a child of God. Is there an amen somewhere? Come on, we walk in this path. And I know you know this, but I want to tell you, you have to work at this path. Because the enemy, all the enemy has to do is get you off of this path. Get you to believe, and I don't think God loves me. I'm not worthy. I don't know. I think he's fed up with me. I think he's gonna you know, forget me because I've fallen so far away. Come on, how many of y'all ever thought that? This is the enemy coming in trying to get you off this path. You are a child of God. By the blood of Christ and the adoption in the family, you've received the Holy Spirit as your down payment. And if you truly have that, you can hold on to that and say, I am a child of God, and enemy, you go back from me. And not only are we children, but look what he calls us here. You are beloved children, dearly loved children, or beloved is the word in there. We are beloved children. And what's so cool about that is that's the same term that Jesus used, that God used for his own son. You remember at his baptism? Jesus came up from the water. What did the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Do you know that wasn't the only time he did that? At the Mount of Transfiguration also, with Peter, James, and John watching. Again, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, this time God added this. Listen to him. Follow him. But still, how wonderful it is to be numbered with Christ. That's why when Paul talks about we are co-heirs with Christ, we have everything, every resource of the Father, every hope of the Father, just as Christ does. We've been adopted into the family, and we are not some secondary child. By the grace of God, I mean, we don't deserve any of it. But we are beloved children. So, you know, in this way, in our relationship with God, we actually mimic God and his relationship with the Trinity. Think about it. As there is the Father, as there is the Son, as there is in the Holy Spirit, they are one yet separate. And by the grace of God, they invite us to join in this relationship of unity in the Godhead. They join us in as children of God. How awesome is that? He says we mimic him because we're a child. Now, here's where this comes on the other side of the other shoe. Our children, people look at our children and see us as parents. All right, Lord, help us. Our children reflect us, don't they? They have our DNA, but they also learn to mimic our actions. And so if we are children of God, how should we live? Jesus taught them how to pray. And what did he say? Our Father, who art in heaven. He used this filial relationship, this intimate family word, to talk about his relationship with Dad. He sees this as, he says, whatever I do what my Father tells me to do. You see, Jesus was a perfect mimic of his Father. In fact, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I mimic my Dad because that's who I'm supposed to mimic. That's where I come from. That's what I represent. That's what I want you to see. So as Jesus mimicked his Dad, and now we are adopted in the family, why do we mimic God? Because that's who we are. Now, path number two is this next word. And you have to understand it to really grab it. It is much misunderstood. Because the second half, the second path is to live a life of love. The ministry side of this is our ministry in the world through love. That's path number two. You see, of all the words he could have used to talk about ministry, love is so often overused or misunderstood. I love pizza. I really love pizza. We misuse that word so much. As you know, the Greeks had so many different words. They had storge for parental love. They had eros for sexual love. They had phileo for brotherly love. And then Jesus comes. And I want you to understand this word love used here is that other word. What is it? Y'all know that word. Agape. Agape love. And I want you to know that word agape in the Greek language did not even exist before Christ. They had to create a word that represented Christ because his love is so radical. Because the Greeks understood love more than anything. They were the ones that all the naked pictures and everybody loving each other. They always understood love. But they understand that human love always has a return. You don't ever love somebody else without at least getting something back. Even the storge, the parental love, still expects some return, right, parents? We still demand at least a 10% back. Even friendship love is 50-50. You love them, be friends with them because they're friends with you. If they don't be friends with you, you don't keep being friends with them. And believe it or not, eros is 80% back. You're expecting the other person to do 80% of the love in eros. Sexual love is very self-centered. But then Jesus came along. Jesus showed us a love. Look at this. The word agape means love that expects nothing. Nothing in return. It expects nothing in return. Total grace. Total giving. Total yielding. Expecting nothing in return. Romans 5:8 encourages me. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This proves God's love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he didn't expect us to get cleaned up first. He didn't ask us to turn him. He didn't ask us to even receive him. He loved the world so much that he came and died for them, even though they were not going to give something back. So I know what you're saying. Oh, he's talking about that love thing. That old sappy love thing. No, I'm not. Agape love is macho. Agape love is hard work. Agape love is like the very essence of who God is. Number two there, we cannot mimic God in his being, can we? We can't be wise like him. We can't be all-knowing like him. We can't be everywhere present like him. We can't be omnipotent like him. We don't have all the power, all the knowledge, all the wisdom. We can't do all those things because he's God. But there is something that we can mimic in what he does. And that's where love comes in. We mimic him by his example of how he loved us. You see, the very nature of God is to love. 1 John 4:8 says, for God is love. John just wrapped it all up. He says, look, if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love God, then you don't know who God is, because God, by his very nature, is love. Now, again, not this sappy love we see in the movies, but I'm talking about this challenging, difficult, self-giving, absolute loving without expecting anything in return. Matter of fact, turn over to 1 John there. We've been to John. Let's go to 1 John just for a minute. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Is where we get this understanding of what this love, that we are called in the ministry of love. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, he says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not even know God, because God is love. His very nature is to love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Then flip over to verse 16. So much more here for you to read on your own there. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives and loves lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. In this world, we mimic him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So you see, our ministry, our calling is to love. If you're of God, if you want to mimic God, what it looks like is love. Love is the essence of what God looks like. So one more time, I ask you, what does this look like? Help me understand it. There's got to be more. Yes, there is. You see, we heard the plea to imitate God. We heard the paths. One is personal and one is ministry. Now he gives us the pattern. The plea, the path, now the pattern. Look at this pattern. And who do you suppose is the answer to the pattern? Jesus Christ, of course. Just as, now here's the way you know it's a pattern. He says, just as Christ loved us, so Christ, we love and live following the example of Christ. Aren't you glad Jesus came? John 1:1 says, the Word became flesh and walked among us. Man, I'm so glad. Because you know what? We can get a glimpse of what God looks like. It's Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God in the human being. So we follow his example. And how do we know Christ? Well, we know him through study, through prayer, and through the Holy Spirit's guidance. Look, that's why we're doing all these Bible studies. You want to know why we have 8 Bible studies here? You want to know why we're digging into the Word? You want to know why we want to be a praying church? You want to know why that is? Do you want to know why we believe in the Holy Spirit as the power source that draws us and reveals God to us and convicts us of our sins and draws us closer to God? Why is that important? Because we want to know Jesus Christ. We want to understand what he wants us to be and do. I love your study there. It's exactly what y'all are talking about. Basic Christianity. What does he want us to do? So we know Christ through study and prayer and the Holy Spirit. But how did Jesus mimic God? This is how he did it. I'm sorry. He did not run for office. He did not build a big palace for himself. It says here, as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's the pattern. Jesus loved us by giving himself up for us, by shedding his blood, by shedding his life, by being willing to come. Again, I don't have to explain to you what an amazing miracle it is that Jesus is already in the Godhead, right? We believe that Jesus has always existed. He didn't come into being at the birth here, did he? He was already in the Godhead up there. Imagine this, for all eternity, Jesus is in the Godhead. And God turns to his Son and says, it's time. It's time. It's time for you to go from an infinite existence into a finite little baby and to struggle and struggle and struggle for 33 and a half years. And then to be hated
and killed for being perfect. But he had to do it. And he said, nobody took my life. I gave it up willingly for you. He gave himself up. He wasn't tricked. Some people say, oh, he was planning on living an old life. And boy, those Romans, they tricked him. Those Jews, they tricked him. They caught him when he wasn't expecting, and they hung him up on that tree. Give me a break. Jesus gave up himself for you. Now look at the two words there. We're going to finish up with this. He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Giving himself up. The offering, the word offering, prophora, means giving lifeless things. Lifeless things are offerings. In fact, back in Leviticus and other places, they talk about the grain offerings were considered lifeless offerings. And it's so cool that that grain offering, that Jesus is the ultimate picture of that when he says, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. He is the grain offering. He gives of himself. Now, here's the thing. True love. Love is giving of your stuff. Giving of our stuff. Things we have. Everything we have. Sometimes that's harder than giving your life, giving up your stuff. But the second one is a sacrifice, thysia. This is giving of the blood to God, giving of the life blood to God. He said he gave his offering, which was the things, and then he gave his blood. And of course, this is the animal sacrifice. Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And you know that he was the ultimate animal sacrifice, the once and for all fulfillment of the whole Old Testament law was Jesus the Christ. The animal sacrifice gave of his blood for the purposes of pleasing God. You see, to mimic God is to be willing to give. To love like God loves is self-sacrifice. It's giving of your stuff and yourself to his work. Now, I really love this. This love was a fragrance that pleased God. It takes us all the way back to the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, they had a little small box standing right in front of the Holy of Holies. And it was the altar of incense. And 24/7, in other words, every minute of every day, for hundreds of years, thousands almost years, they had this fragrance, the smoke going up. They had a special formula they would put on that, and it would smoke 24 hours a day. And they called this the prayer of the saints. But this fragrance would be going up to heaven 24 hours a day unto God. And we see here that when Jesus gave himself up, it was a fragrant offering to God. It pleased God. You know, this kind of love is both giving and forgiving. That's why this love is so hard. This week I had a couple of things that happened to remind me of all this we're talking about, making the most of every opportunity. Had a funeral this week on Tuesday. And the funeral was fine. It's a wonderful celebration of life and all that. But you know, it reminded me, opportunity comes and it goes. Nobody in this room has infinite life, do they? And this dear lady passed away of cancer. But, you know, she had already made plans for, you know, several years ahead. She already had it all figured out. She had a home and a friend she was going to move in with. They already had their plans for after, you know, work. She worked 31 years, and basically her desire was, okay, when I retire, I got this, and I got this, and I got this all figured out. And then cancer showed up. And I know if she was here amongst us today, she would say the same thing I'm about to tell you. You know, every moment is an opportunity. Nobody knows how long we have on this earth. None of us do. And when you go to a funeral, it just reminds you, you know, life is precious. And we have to take today. And we have to mimic God. We have to try to love with His love. We have to work on our personal relationship with Him to make sure that we are growing closer and stronger and deeper. And we're also should be always working on our ministry. What are we doing here on the earth? How are we going to get better at that? How can we show more love to the people who need to see God in this world? Because none of us knows when the end comes. None. And then I had a lunch with one of my mentors, a guy that was my first pastor at Aldersgate Methodist Church, and he kind of mentored me. He's 83 years old now. And he didn't die, so it's not quite so morbid. But the same truth that he told me, I said, you know, what's the one thing you miss, you know, now that you're not preaching? He said, man, I lost my influence. That I had a voice. I mattered to people. And then at some point, you retire or you grow old and you want to sit back. And he said, you realize, wow, I had an opportunity that I don't have now. I'm just telling you, friends, wherever God has you today, that's your opportunity. And if you want to make a difference, then you and I need to put in our mind, I want to mimic God. I want to be a lover and a giver and a self-sacrificer for these people who God has put in my hands at this moment. Whether you're young and going through school and you're talking about other friends at school, you know what? You need to mimic God with them. They need to see God in you. Or whether you're at school as a teacher or doing that ministry, or wherever you're working, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we have an opportunity. The question is, will people see God in us? Or will they see us? Wow. While you have a chance, don't miss it. Make the most of it. Lord, I pray today for those in our hearing of my voice today. All of us know that our days are not infinite. Lord, many of us don't want to think about it. But Lord, the truth is today is what we have. This opportunity, when we leave here, we're going to bump into another person. We're going to be somewhere else. And every opportunity we have is an opportunity to mimic you in the world. To show that agape love to a world that is hungering and thirsting for truth. Lord, I just pray that we would truly choose to love as you loved, to be more Christ-like. For truly the days are numbered. Our world is in such difficult times right now. And the answer is Jesus. Lord, I also pray for anybody in this room who has never said yes to Jesus Christ. You know, you can't guarantee tomorrow. None of us know when life will end. And Jesus loved you so much. He came down to this earth to die just for you. If you were the only person on this planet, He would have died for you. He loves you. You know, and He doesn't want you to straighten up. You know, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He loves us even if we don't love Him. So I pray, Lord, for anybody in this room, the Spirit is working on their heart right this minute. that they need to come and say, yes, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to confess you. I want to do as John says. I want to receive and I want to believe. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted in the family. I don't want to go around my life and keep not knowing where true love is. I want to truly live for Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I just pray you would come down and meet me at this altar. Let's pray. Let's begin the process of being discipled in Christ. Because today is the only day you have, the only opportunity you have. And we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. No one is good. All are sinners have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. So let's come and pray. Just come and meet me right down here this morning.